You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Basically, before you get old. You know, before things start to work. It says, before your grinders don't work, your teeth. It's hard to chew when you're old. God says, remember God while you're young. Appreciate while you have life. Don't wait to the end. Because God has plans and purposes, no matter how old you are, for you to understand and for you to comprehend. Let's turn to the book of Amos. Amos, one of the minor prophets. You can find Daniel, you can find Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible and need one, please raise your hand. Love to get you a Bible. So we're going to be turning to the Scriptures. We want to make sure that you have the Bible. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Amos is a book where you could say it was almost like the United States. They had come through a great time of God's deliverance. They were prospering. But now they're coming to a point where there's a spiritual malaise that's on the country. And Amos is sent, a farmer sent to prophesy to a people and tell them about the malaise. They've got to wake up. You've fallen asleep. You're ignoring God's purposes. And even though you might be going through the motions of religion and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, or yes, I'm a follower of God, and maybe you're showing up to the synagogue or you're going places, God says, you're so lukewarm, you're so disinterested, your life has no reflection upon the fact that you say you're godly people. And in this country, you know, still the great majority, they say over 80%, 85% of people say, hey, we are Christians. But is our country displaying such thing? There's a malaise. It's a title. We go through motions. But is it real? Now the thing is, God has a plan. And He spoke something here to Amos that was very interesting in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. He said, surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. Think about that scripture for just a minute. The Lord does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. It's kind of a cool thought, isn't it? God's like, I got some plans, and I want to share it with my friends. I want to share it with my servants. I want to share it with the prophets, those who are devoted to me. Most of the world may not be devoted to God. In Amos, most of the country was going through a motion of religion, but it wasn't bearing fruit in their lives. But here Amos is telling us, you know, God doesn't do anything unless He shares it. He's going to tell us what He's going to do so that we know. I'll turn over to John chapter 15 and verse 15 with me. John chapter 15 and verse 15. John chapter 15 and in verse 15, He says this. This is Jesus speaking. John chapter 15 and in verse 15, Jesus says to His disciples, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. See, that the intimacy of the relationship. To say, I'm getting darker up here. I will speak in the light and in the dark what I proclaim. The thing that Jesus is doing is saying, look, I'm making you part of the inner circle. Do you appreciate being part of God's inner circle? Do you appreciate the calling to be part of God's plan? When we sing a song about surrendering our will or saying God is enough, do you appreciate what God is calling you to? That He has basically gathered you in and says, I want you to know what I'm doing. I want to share with you what my plans are, what my dreams are, what my purposes are. And Jesus is saying, you're not servants to me, you're my friends. I'm sharing things with you so that you know what's going on. You realize we live in a world that is so far against God, that is so far against His ways, they don't have comprehension of what's happening. Are they here by chaos? Are they here by random chance? Are they here because certain things got together to create a world and suddenly we exist? that we live and die without meaning, without purpose? What is it that God has you here for? God called you to His inner chamber. If He's called you to His house and said, "Hey, come on over. I'm going to tell you what's up. I'm going to tell you what I'm doing." Would you be interested in that invitation? God says, "I'm going to show you what I'm doing on this planet Earth. I'm going to show you why I created people, why I created the planet. I'm going to show you all of this. Would you be interested in showing up?" I think most of us would, right? That's a very exciting thing. God wants to share. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to pick it up here in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice what the Apostle Paul is inspired by God to write here in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. He says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of the age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So God has had a plan all along. You know, it says in Genesis 1, when He was setting up the heavens, it says that as He was placing the signs in the firmaments, the lights in the firmaments, He was doing it for moeds. The Hebrew word moed, meaning a time of gathering, a time of bringing people together. So God has been having this thought that, hey, we're going to need times where we just get together to talk about what I'm doing. And those whose hearts are loyal to me, those who are interested in seeking me, I want them to come and learn what's going on. The rulers don't know. The kings of this earth, the presidents of this earth, they don't understand the things that God has. And frankly, my friends, much of those who even call themselves Christians don't know the plan that God has. But God has been sending invitations to learn of it time and time again. He's been sending invitations to say, "I want you to know." He says here in verse 9, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Man doesn't get it by nature. By nature, man thinks, hey, this is it. This is the end. What's going to happen? What happens when you die? Why are we here? What's all this religion business about? What's this thing about Jesus or Islam or whatever it is? What's going on? So many voices, so many people trying to say this is the way it should be. And people don't know the things that God has prepared. But verse 10, he says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now, do you see why Jesus said, hey, it's to your advantage that I go away? Because He said, if I go away, I'll pray the Father and I'll send the Spirit to you so that you can know what's going on. That you can have a vision and a light of what's happening. Now turn with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And in verse 16. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink." Colossians 2 verse 16. "Let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Don't let anybody judge you in regard to food or drink, or regarding a festival, a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, we have certain shadows in life. certain shadows of things that were real. For instance, we signed a Declaration of Independence. That was a real thing that happened, right? Who remembers what day that was? Anybody? Oh. Are we Americans in here? Who am I speaking to today? Does anybody know? Okay. Thank you. Wow. So on the 4th of July now, we get together, right, to celebrate that we declared our independence, right, from the Commonwealth of Britain. Now, we get together every 4th of July. Was that the real thing? Is it real when we got together this last 4th of July, 2010? Was that real? It was a celebration of the real. It was just a shadow that was cast. Reality was, in 1776, I was hoping I'd remember by the time I got to the last digit. But in 1776, there was something that really happened. Now let me ask you this. Were they thinking, all right, get the hot dogs out, get the hamburgers out, let's have a party and blow stuff up? Is that what they were thinking? But we do that, right? That's what we think. Hey, let's get the food out, let's overeat, and let's blow stuff up. It's a shadow. It's not the reality. We don't get around a table and pretend we're John Hancock and we're not signing the Declaration of Independence, but we do remember there was a reality to the day of which we celebrate. Okay? We shadow on the 4th of July something that happened historically. But Colossians 2:17 is telling us God has shadows of things to come. God is still doing things. And he says the substance is of Christ. Christ is casting a shadow. That's the reality. The day is a celebration of something that is a reality. And God is letting us know that some of these things that Christ is casting a shadow of are yet to be. These are a shadow of things to come. There is a prophetic spirit that is in the feast days of God that tell us what he's doing. Now, I want you to think about that because I think it takes on a different implication when you realize that within the feast, there's a shadow being cast of what God is doing through Jesus Christ. Not just stuff that's of the past, not just stuff that's of ancient Israel. It's not just about sacrificing physical animals or going through physical rituals, but that it is casting a shadow from the future onto today where we live of what God is doing through Jesus. I want you to think about that. It's a shadow of things to come. What is God doing? What is He interested in? What's something that God is doing through Jesus? I want you to think about this. I want you to raise your hand if you have an answer. What is God doing through Jesus? Linda. He's saving people. Right there. Column two. He's saving people. What's something else God is doing through Jesus? Scott?
Taking us from glory to glory.
Taking us from glory to glory. You and me personally? He's taking.
Yeah.
All right. Jane.
Allowing them to be forgiven and a new creation.
He's allowing them to be forgiven and a new creation. Marty? He's interceding for us. Yes, he is. Linda? He's preparing us for the second coming, isn't he? It's a very important thing that he's doing. Yes, Loretta? He's giving us time to change. Giving us his spirit. Let's put that right here.
He's our friend.
He's our friend. Okay, so is that a work he's doing through us? I guess you could say, yeah. Put it in the first one. What is, remember the question, what is God doing through Jesus? Rick? Providing an example of how we should live. Bradley? He's helping us. Oh, I'm sorry. He's humbling us. Let's put humbling right there. Yes, Todd? He's speaking to us. He's preparing a kingdom. Yes. Showing us who the Father is. So he's making plain who the Father is to us so that we know. Well, here, let's do this one. He's healing us under intercession. He's giving us eternal life. Let's go right here with that one. What? Let me ask you this. I want you to think about this as far as things to come. What is God going to do through Jesus? What is he doing? What is yet to happen? What's the next thing we're saying, hey, we're waiting for Jesus to do this?
Establish his kingdom.
To establish his kingdom.
Judgment.
Right here. Resurrection. Here and here. We're really wiping her out now. A little clarification from me helps a lot.
Resurrection.
Getting rid of the devil.
Here?
Restraining the devil.
Just two places for resurrection.
Restraining the devil.
He's our high priest.
He's our high priest.
Getting rid of Satan.
The atonement right there. Anybody else? What is Jesus going to do yet? What is God doing through Jesus? He's sanctifying us. He died for our sins, right here. He's destroying all enemies. Under this one right here. Destroying all enemies right here. He's preparing to reign. Mm-hmm. What else is Jesus doing?
Sanctifies.
Yep. Sanctifies.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Give us a new name.
He's giving us a new name. What else? When you think of Jesus.
He's a brother.
What is the next thing?
Gives us rest.
Jesus gives us rest. Would you say one of the next things he's returning? Returning, he's turning as a king, right? When he comes back to the earth, is it going to be in beautiful condition and shape? No? What's it going to look like? A mess. He's got to make it look better. He's got to heal and restore the earth. He's going to establish a new heavens and a new earth, isn't he? Okay. What else? What else is God doing through Jesus? Anything else? He's going to give us a millennial rest. Let's put that right here.
Conquer death, rid of death.
He's going to conquer death. He is the resurrection. And no more death. Okay? He's going to bring about kings, right, to reign with him. Put that under millennium, and then. Yes, everything is going to be put under his feet, isn't it? Right here.
Kings reign here.
Everything under his feet. Yeah. I'm sorry. No more sin. No more sin. Perfect peace. Wow. We're expecting a lot of Jesus, aren't we? Anything else? You think of what God has done through Jesus, what God is doing through Jesus, what God will do through Jesus. He forgives us.
He's our advocate.
He's our advocate.
Pays our price.
Sorry, who was that? He pays our price. Right here.
He purifies us.
Right under column two. Yeah. And also, let's put it again under.
He's going to show us how government should be run.
Okay? We're just going to include that under preparing a kingdom. That's good, though.
We'll be joint heirs.
Joint heirs. We're joint heirs.
He bears our griefs and sorrows.
Now again, he bears our griefs and sorrows. Right here. He's preparing a mansion for us, isn't he? Right here. You guys know a lot about what God's going to do through Jesus. What God is doing through Jesus in your life. You start to think about all the things. How do you know all this? It's in the Bible. But a lot of people read the Bible. They're... is a spirit that is given to us to teach us and illuminate what is in this. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Not with you, can sit down for a minute. Thank you, honey. Anna. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14. There is a reason I wanted us to go through this exercise. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. But their minds were blinded. Whose minds? Those who were reading the New Testament. Verse 14, for unto this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. So in other words, when you start to read through the law and the things in the Bible, just because you have the Bible doesn't mean you're going to understand it. The understanding comes from God as we are led by the Spirit to see what He says. But notice even further what He says. The veil, verse 14, is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. To see and understand what God is saying in His Word. As you look into the Old Testament, the First Covenant, Paul's saying, it's all there to be illuminated once you see it through Jesus Christ. Now, when you turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus chapter 23, you see a list of feasts. The feasts, we're told in Colossians, are a shadow of things to come. They're not the substance. They're a shadow. And as much as we would celebrate the 4th of July today, it's simply a shadow of a reality that reminds us, that helps us remember, where we take time out of our schedule and out of our work to remember and celebrate something of importance and significance. Now, when we come to Leviticus 23, God says, this is what I want. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. This is my time. These are the special times that I have for you, that I want to share with you what I'm doing. These are the feasts of the Lord. And he lists here the feasts. Who can tell me the name of one of the feasts? The Sabbath. Next, Passover. Who knows the next one? Unleavened bread. Who knows the next one? Pentecost, or the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks, as it's known. Next one. Bill?
Trumpets.
Trumpets. Next one. Atonement. Next. Tabernacles. And then the final holy day is the eighth day, right? On that eighth day, that last day, that great day, the eighth day. Now, Leviticus 23, the whole chapter is spent to, thank you, Stephanie, to delineating these things. You look at these things, are these modern vernacular of people who believe in the Bible today? Are people looking at this part of God's Word and through the eyes of Jesus Christ, are they talking about these feasts? See, Jesus kept these feasts. His disciples kept these feasts. Even after Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended to heaven, they were still gathering together to keep these feasts. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 to 8. Let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven, malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It was part of the vernacular in which Paul was able to speak and teach to a people that were Christians, that were believers in Jesus Christ. Now, do you think if Paul was able to use the vernacular of Leviticus 23 and things that were going on in the Bible in order to teach the Gentiles he was writing to in 1 Corinthians or to the Corinthian church, do you think it might have some significance for us today? You see, if Paul is using this example and he's telling them, hey, you know, I'm glad to be with you, but I got to get back to Jerusalem to keep the feast. And he was talking to the Gentiles, telling them about the feast, and I got to get back for Pentecost. What do you think their mind is that the apostle wants to make sure he's back in Jerusalem to keep the feast? Do you think the feast might have been important to them? If it was that important to Paul, then on two different occasions he says, I got to make it back by Pentecost. You realize it was the church that was gathered on the day of Pentecost that first received the Holy Spirit. Why were they gathered? It was a feast. They were gathered together, meeting on the day of Pentecost. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. Put it in context of where we are today. That here was something that we can read about in the Scriptures that was part of their conversation where they could talk about the feast, where they could talk about what we did before the days of unleavened bread and after the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost and keeping the feast and Jesus going up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's all part of what we read in here, and yet today, who's talking about these things? But here's what's interesting. The whole reason that God made them was to make sure everybody would know what He was doing through Jesus. That you wouldn't forget. That you would cherish what was being done. How high of a value do you place on what God has determined to do through Jesus Christ in your life? How important is it? See, we have something like 4th of July in this country because we're saying, do you realize the significance of it? It's not about shooting off fireworks and eating brats out on the grill. Do you realize what happened? People were willing to lay down their lives, their livelihoods, their fortunes, their reputations to say, we take a stand. And it created a new and independent nation that we should be remembering and proclaiming each year. You realize the blessings that have been afforded because people were willing to sacrifice everything. God likes that story. He likes to produce blessing when people are willing to sacrifice everything. And the whole plan of God that comes down is because God was willing to sacrifice everything for you and me and for the whole world, whoever would come to receive from Him. You see, we talked about last week, the Sabbath is really about a picture of rest that we have with God. The fact that He is going to set up a time of peace on this earth. A time of tranquility. A time where there's quiet resting places. But you realize what God did in the Passover. Paul says, hey, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Why do we celebrate Passover? Because we remember and appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. Is that an important thing to remember? How much do you value and appreciate it? It says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven, but with the unleavened. How important, then, is the unleavened? To think about the fact that God not only sent His Son to die for us, to reconcile us from our sins, but He raised Him from the grave so that we could live in newness of life. That as Jesus was raised from the dead, so likewise we ourselves are raised with Christ in newness of life. And He blessed us with that newness in Pentecost when He gave us of the Spirit that changes everything. Because when God poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, He gave them not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and of sound mind that would change everything. He gave them the spirit of adoption, as it says in Romans 8. And what does that spirit signify? Every bit of communion and relationship we have with God happens through the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is the assurance that we shall be redeemed from this present body, that we shall have eternal life. The Holy Spirit, the feast of first fruits, the gathering in of those now who are Christ that is coming. The Feast of Trumpets, a picture of what is yet to happen through Christ. Trumpets will sound, trumpets will blast, and the wrath of God will be poured out upon this earth. Christ will return. And it says, when the seventh trumpet sounds, the proclamation goes out, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever. We celebrate in advance Jesus returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the Feast of Trumpets. But when He comes back, this earth is a mess. It says that the sea creatures are dead. It says that the earth is burned up. The grasses are burned up. The trees are burned up. There's not life. The water's been bittered. People drink it, they die. Water's been turned to blood. The stench of the earth, to the point, as Jesus said, that if the days were not cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. He's got to heal everything. He's got to make atonement for everything. He's got to heal, as it says in Ezekiel, there is a river that will flow from the throne of God. And it says that wherever the fresh water river flows from the throne of God, as it goes out, it says everywhere it flows, the dead creatures come back to life. Everything's going to be healed. Everything is going to be made right. As God establishes His kingdom on this earth, the rest that we celebrate each week, coming to a people to say, you don't have to fear anymore. You don't have to worry. Christ has taken His rulership and reign. He has bound Satan. He has put the enemy down. He has crushed all that stand against Him. All that are left are those who will humble themselves before Almighty God to know the peace. And not only that, but to remove all the sin and to infuse it with all His righteousness. And He has a time of tabernacles bringing forth a final harvest. You've heard about the people who have died, who never knew Jesus. Maybe you've been told a story that anybody who's never heard Jesus preached is condemned forever. Maybe you've heard a story that the dead have no hope unless they've already accepted Christ. I tell you, if you knew the secret mysteries of God, and you knew the things He proclaimed that we remember every time we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, you would know there is hope still for those who have not heard the gospel, for those who have not known Jesus. They are not yet condemned. They have not even been judged. Are they in heaven? Aren't they in hell? No, they are waiting in the graves for the day of the Lord when He returns and He calls forth to all who sleep in the graves and says, "Rise and come forth to the resurrection and judgment." And it says, books will be opened in Revelation chapter 20, opening the books, and He will judge them. It hasn't happened. But celebrating the feast and realizing what God is doing of bringing forth a great harvest at the end of the age, after He has gathered in His disciples at the return of Jesus, there is a whole other resurrection at the end. It says that when Christ returns, that there will be those who will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And blessed are those who have their part in the first resurrection, because over such the second death has no power. But it says, but the rest of the dead, they won't live again until the end of the 1,000 years, the time of the judgment, when He will come. And ultimately, all who offend, all who will not submit to the righteous way of God's love, all who will not go the way of God, well, there's no choice for them but to be thrown into the lake of fire. Because how can you have peace when people want to be selfish and disturb the peace? But when Christ has put an end to all rule and authority and power, and He has put all enemies under His feet, and when death itself has been destroyed, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, He will then deliver the kingdom to His Father, that God may be all in all, that we may inherit the new heavens and the new earth, and that we may live with God in fellowship with Him forever. In a nutshell, that's what you need to know. In a brief little explanation, that's what's happening. That's the gospel. That's what God is doing on this earth. That's what God is teaching us. It's all in Leviticus 23. And it's all through the Scripture as we look at the feast days and realize that God is just trying to explain to us what He's doing and having us celebrate the most monumental occasions of the plan of God and what He is doing through Christ. You realize that the feasts are an invitation to come. Come to know God and what He's doing. Come to know His ways and celebrate them. That's what He wants. Do you want to seek God's face? Do you want to sit in His inner circle? Do you want to know what He's doing? He says, God does nothing unless He reveals it to His servants, the prophets. He says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends, because I tell you what's going to happen. I want you to know. I want you to come with me to celebrate the things that I'm doing. And I want you to see that these feasts that I proclaim are celebrations of what I'm doing through Jesus. They tell you things to come. These feasts all have meanings for us today. They have meanings for things that are in the past, that have already been accomplished. And they have meanings for things that are in the future. Every one of them. the meanings are so diverse. The feast can be broken down in many different ways. You have eight feasts ending on an eighth day. You have feasts that happen in the springtime with the early harvest, and you have feasts that happen in the fall with the last greater harvest. You have three times in the year, during the days of unleavened bread, during Pentecost, and during tabernacles, when God says, "All shall appear before me and see my face." You have all these interwoven teachings that God gives about what He's doing on the earth. And I just give you this introduction because we're heading into this fall festival season, and some of you don't know why we even think of these things, why they're even on our minds. But it's because they reveal the gospel of God and what our Father is doing through Jesus Christ. Things worth celebrating, things worth remembering. Because as we've sang about today, there's so many lies that the world will tell you about what's important. But what God is doing is the most important. If it's important to God, let it be important to us. If it's valuable to God, let it be valuable to us. If He says, "These are my feasts," let them be times of celebration. There's a prophecy of the return of God, of Christ, in Zechariah chapter 14, and it says this, that in the kingdom of God, if there's any nation that won't come up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, He says, "On that nation I will give no rain." In God's kingdom, there'll be no rain if you don't come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Feast of Tabernacles is that great harvest at the end of the year, that great celebration of thinking of what God is doing to bring forth a harvest. The harvest of God is not about fruits and vegetables. The harvest of God is about the souls of mankind that He brings to everlasting glory. And every person that He's given life to and made in the image of God, He wants them to come to glory. So when He's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, He's saying, "You've got to come up. We're celebrating you." God is saying, "I'm celebrating you being a part of my family, you being a part of my harvest, you. Don't you understand? I'm celebrating you. But if you won't come up to my end harvest, you get no rain." How much harvest do you get when you get no rain? And how much harvest do you get when you have no rain of God's Holy Spirit? Be open to what God is saying. This is going to be life in the kingdom of God. These things are going to be celebrated. He wants to bring forth many sons to glory. But if the sons resist, then they won't be brought to glory. They won't be given the rain. Now is our time of understanding where God is calling people to get it. Here's what I'm doing. It's not the plans of the world. It's not the religions of this world and how they infiltrate the beliefs of Christianity. This is true. This is real. This is what God has declared. So we'll talk more about this, God willing, next week. But I'd ask you to think about how important is it to you when God calls a meeting for you to be there to hear what He wants to say? How important is it to remember the things that God says are worth remembering, or the things that are worth celebrating, even though they're yet to come? Will you seek His face? Is He the most important person in your life? Is knowing God what matters most?